Again, if you're visiting with us this morning, we're delighted to have you with us. We want you to come back and be with us every time you have an opportunity. I realize that we've got some who are with us this morning by means of the live streaming on the internet. We're delighted to have you with us, and we hope that each of us can remember to take advantage of that service if there ever comes a time when we're unable to be here in person this morning. That's a good way to be able to participate in our worship service. What I have to say to you this morning, I believe, is very urgent. And what I have to say is tied very closely to that song that we just sang. I hope you were paying careful attention to the words, "Work, for the night is coming." Along with that song, I'd like to direct your attention to what Jesus said in John chapter 9, verse 4. Jesus said, "We must work the works of Him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no man can work." Recently, Brother Neil Pollard wrote about corresponding with a gospel preacher in the Ukraine. It was a man that Brother Pollard had met several years ago on mission trips there, and as they were corresponding back and forth, the preacher in Ukraine had written to Neil, and he said, "As I am typing this letter, I hear bombing in our city. But God is good. We continue our ministry of reconciliation of sinners with their Father." This morning in our land, we woke up to calm and peace. As we look around us, I think we could truly say that orderliness prevails. Liberty is the law of our land, and we enjoy freedoms that perhaps we typically take for granted most of the time. Around us, many nations in this world are embroiled in war and tyranny, but so far as us here in the United States, we've come to depend upon our normal daily life here in this great nation. And I believe we all need to fall before the Father's throne of grace in thankfulness for that at every opportunity that affords itself. But I think we also need to remember that our peace and relative prosperity here in America are more than just a great blessing. They represent a tremendous obligation. While we have the time, and while the opportunities abound on every hand, while we have the freedom and the liberty, we need to try to reach as many people as possible with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the fact is, everywhere we turn, we see people who are alienated from God and headed for eternal catastrophe. In fact, you could say that practically every step that we take brings us face to face with someone who is hopelessly, spiritually lost. We need to reach them. But we know that, don't we? We sing about it all the time. Lead me to some soul today. Oh, teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. Few there are who seem to care, and few there are who pray. Melt my heart and fill my life. Give me one soul today. Can you imagine what would happen if we had within us both the desire and the ability to do our very best to bring one soul to the Lord every day? You say, well, David, that's just ridiculous. It's so far out of reach. I suppose you're right. But then again, when I think about all of the people that I know and all of the people that I come in contact, many of them on a daily basis, then in my mind I construct a list of all of those who need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And against that list in my mind, I construct another list, a comparative list. And on that second list is the name of all of those who need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ that I have tried to reach and convince. And in all honesty, many of those names that are on that first list of those who need to obey the gospel are not on my second list of those that I have tried to reach. I'm not saying that I'm any better or any worse than anyone else. I suppose, I hope, I'm pretty typical. And I have certainly tried, sometimes successfully, sometimes unsuccessfully, to reach many people. But the fact is, there are still so many more people that I know that I have not tried to reach. Melt my heart and fill my life. Give me one soul today. But you know, history has shown us, and events in the nations around us, and just the news stories this morning that maybe you read before coming here, remind us that things change in this world very, very quickly. And the fact is, there are many people who speak of how the immorality and the unbelief of our nation is in danger of bringing devastation to us. And no doubt, that is a possibility. It rests entirely in God's hands, in His sovereignty and in His justice. He has the ability to humble this great nation with greater catastrophe than we have ever seen to this point in time, if He so chooses. And thus the words of that song that we sang a few minutes ago, and the words of our lesson text, again come boldly into view. We must work the works of Him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. What is that night that Jesus refers to there? Could it be the end of time for all of us here on this earth? Indeed, it could be. For you see, we're not given any promise that tomorrow will occur, or that even this day today will go to its completion. In fact, Peter says in very startling terms, terms that Jesus himself had introduced on the very subject. But Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." There is coming that time. The Lord himself promised us that no one knows when that time will be, if it will be soon or if it will be distant, if it will be within our lifetimes, if it will be within this week, or if it will be within the time of a next generation. We don't know. But we know that life on this earth is not permanent. God never designed it to last forever on this earth under the circumstances that are now in existence. And so the night that is coming could be the end of the world. Could it be that Jesus is just simply referring to the unpredictableness of life itself for us as individuals? Maybe he's calling our attention to the fact that we don't know how long our lives will continue. Certainly every single one of us has been familiar with someone or perhaps many people whose lives were without warning snuffed out. Some catastrophic disease. Some inner problem that had never manifested itself in an outward way before. Perhaps a traffic accident or some kind of tragic occurrence. I know some folks, have known some folks, were no longer with us, and we had no idea that they were about to die. So maybe Jesus is just simply calling our attention to what James said that Andy read to us a few minutes ago in James chapter 4 and verse 14. "You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." Or you know, Jesus could be referring to a major catastrophic change in this land, such as we've seen in other lands and places, where freedom evaporates, where liberties are only longings of the past, where men are no longer free to come and go as they please and to speak as they will and to assemble and worship. Such conditions could make evangelization very, very difficult at the very best. For sure, Jesus is warning us that the night is coming when no man can work. And so the work of reaching the lost, carrying out the Great Commission, the strengthening of the church, the lifting up of those who have fallen and the restoring of those who've fallen away, it's all very, very urgent work. We must incorporate a sense of urgency in our efforts. And for the few minutes that we have remaining this morning in this lesson, I want to suggest three avenues of urgency that need our diligent attention in reaching the lost and in bringing back the wayward. Number one, there must be within us an urgent passion. Now let me say a thing or two about that word passion. That's It's one of those unfortunate words that has taken on an unfamiliar softness to it that may keep us from appreciating how that word really fits into this context. Let me give you some synonyms for the word passion. They would include words like dedication, devotion, fervor, zeal. Passion is something that can burst forth from us, or it is also something that can burn inwardly. You know, I don't think there are very many people, in fact, not very many characters in the Bible who are represented for our view with any more passion for the Lord's cause than the prophet Jeremiah. And particularly the words that we read, which he uttered at a time of great persecution and indeed threats to his very life because of the work that he did. In Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9, Jeremiah says, "But if I say I will not remember him or speak his name any more, then in my heart there is like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it." Jeremiah says, "I just can't keep myself from proclaiming the Lord's word." That's passion. Dedication. Devotion. Fervor. Zeal. You see, Jeremiah's problem is he can't keep from it. Our problem is we can't seem to make ourselves do it. Are we passionate about reaching the lost? Is there an urgency to our passion? Number two, there must be an urgent priority. You know, every priority has a reason behind it. One of the greatest reasons for prioritizing evangelism and reaching the lost is seen in what Jesus said about the value of a soul. In Matthew 16:26, and then Mark records it again in Mark 8, verses 36 and 37. "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" There is nothing that is worth as much as a soul. That's the kind of understanding we need in order to prioritize the work of reaching the lost, to set things in the right order. But you know, I've noticed that it's not nearly as hard to put them in the right order as it is to keep them in the right order. An urgent priority. And then number three, an urgent presentation. Let me ask you, what are we presenting to those around us? Let me make this clear. There is a sense in which we may even present the truth, and yet at the same time we may present it in such a way that it drives people from us. not the truth. It's not the truth that drives them away. It's the way that we present the truth. God's truth was never intended to be used for force feeding. Bibles don't make good clubs for beating people over the head. Verbal instruction is very important. Without it, we couldn't accomplish so much of what is accomplished. But along with the appropriate use of verbal communication, there must be an incessant demonstration of Christianity. I was talking to a fellow just yesterday who's not a Christian, doesn't claim to be. And just out of the clear blue, and I don't believe he was talking about me, he said to me, "You know, I've known some people who call God's name and call on God at every turn, but it seems like every other thing they do is in the opposite direction." I said, "You mean what they say and what they do doesn't match up?" He said, "Exactly." And he said this, he said, "You know, those kind of people are hard to forget." And that was not a compliment. What are we presenting? And how are we presenting it? Do we present it in such a way that people understand the seriousness of what it's all about? There's a rather unusual passage in Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. And I go to it from time to time because I think it has a message that we all desperately need, and I need constantly. I believe it's a message that speaks to our sincerity. The psalmist says, "Those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. He who goes to and fro carrying his bag of seed shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." If there's nothing else that that verse says, or those verses say, they say, we must be serious about sowing the seed of the kingdom. Otherwise, we will not reap any results. Now, the level of sincerity is often hindered by a lot of things these days. Most of us don't have any problem getting really serious about holding a job, earning a living, loving our families. Watching TV, playing video games. You knew I was going to get to that, didn't you? The things that we love are the things that we're really serious about. It's time to get serious about reaching the lost. Those who have never obeyed the gospel, and particularly those who have obeyed the gospel but have turned aside. As we close this morning for this part of our service, I want to leave this with your minds. Hark. 'Tis the shepherd's voice I hear out in the desert, dark and drear, calling the sheep who've gone astray, far from the shepherd's fold, away. Who'll go and help this shepherd kind? Help him in the wandering ones to find. Who'll bring the lost ones to the fold where they'll be sheltered from the cold? Out in the desert, hear their cry. Out on the mountain, wild and high. Hark, 'tis the Master speaks to thee. Go find my sheep where'er they be. Bring them in. Bring them in. Bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in. Bring them in. Bring the wandering ones to Jesus. This is very urgent. Let's treat it as it deserves. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, why would you wait any longer? Why not do so today? Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Perhaps you've done that already but have become unfaithful in your service to God. There never will be a better time than right now to come back and be restored. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.